All right, well, Jesus is famous for his parables. I think that is one thing that people would, a lot of people, possibly an older generation, would definitely know about Jesus. And as we come to this part in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables of Jesus. It's a big clump, a big collection of them, all in one go. And they've all got to do with the kingdom of heaven. Now you see that as, say, from verse 24, as we look there. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Or in verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. In verse 33, and he's told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took. And so you've got a series of parables here, the last six that we're looking at, the first three of today, are all parables which start off with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, one of the problems we can have as Christians is that we can sometimes use phrases but not actually be sure what the phrase means. So people might talk about, I've been led by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It could mean different things for different people to be led by the Spirit. Or somebody might say, I'm a Christian. And so for somebody, being a Christian might mean I'm a good person, or it might mean I'm not a Muslim. But so what does the phrase, I'm a Christian, mean? See, you've got to go back to the Bible to understand what these phrases mean. And I think it's the same with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean, the kingdom of heaven? In fact, can I just have a show of hands? Who has used the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, in normal conversation in the last week? Yes? Yeah. And why did you use it in normal conversation this week? Good. Well, that's what. And Mike, were you leading a Bible study on this passage?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So the only two people who have mentioned this, have used this phrase, have been people who have actually been looking at this scripture within this last week. It's not the normal type of phrase that we use, the kingdom of heaven. So just talk to the person beside you as to what do you think this phrase means? Because we're going to look at three parables about the kingdom of heaven. We should have some idea of what this phrase means. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to the kingdom of heaven? No, everyone's ready. Okay, look, let's have a look at it. I'd like us to spend a bit of time thinking about this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to spend about 5 or 10 minutes now looking at that. And then I actually think that we'll see the significance of what Jesus is saying in his parables. Because if we're not sure what this kingdom of heaven is, when Jesus is then telling you what it's like, you sort of miss the point because you're not even sure what it is. So, it seems, as we read through the Gospels, that the kingdom of heaven is another way of speaking about the kingdom of God. So, in chapter 12, Jesus talks about when he heals somebody, that the kingdom of God has come when they do that. And so, and when we look at other Gospels, it seems to be that sometimes there's the phrase the kingdom of heaven, sometimes there's the phrase kingdom of God. This is probably because in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel, they would speak about heaven as another way of speaking about God. So heaven rules. You, Nebuchadnezzar, have to realise that heaven rules. And that's another way of saying you have to realise that God rules, because God rules from heaven. We see that Jesus goes around preaching the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's something that's near. It's a kingdom that's near. But what is it? Well, I think in simple terms, to talk about the kingdom of heaven is to talk about a government, or it's to talk about a nation. We're familiar with governments and nations around the world. We live in Australia, which has a government. It has rulers. It has people. It has a country, a land. And there are kingdoms like this. There are still many kingdoms throughout the world, where there's a king who rules over his people, and he has a country. That's his country. And that's his kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven is where we see those things again. It's where God is king. This is what the kingdom of heaven is. It's where God is king. It's where there are citizens of his kingdom, members of his kingdom, citizens of his kingdom who live under his rule, and there's a place or a realm where the kingdom of God is. And so it's like other kingdoms that we see in this world, but of course it's greater because it's got the greatest king, it's got God, it's got God's citizens, and it's in God's place. Now when we read the Bible, we actually see that this was the reason why God created the world. God created the world for the sake of his kingdom, that is, for him to be king over his people in his place, for him to have his kingdom. We see this, well, we see the kingdom of heaven, first of all, in Eden. Because in Eden, in those first few pages of the Bible, we see the God who is king, who gives rules to Adam and Eve, rules that they are to follow. They weren't just there, they weren't just in paradise to do whatever they wanted. They lived in paradise under God's rule. And they were God's people. They were citizens within the Garden of Eden, where God in his graciousness provided them with everything they needed. And Eden was the place. It was the perfect place. It was God's kingdom. It was paradise in there. We also see the kingdom of heaven, that is, God's kingdom, in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And the history of Israel makes up most of the Old Testament. And what we saw there was that God, through the man Abraham, made a nation called Israel. He brought them into the promised land, and God was their king. And so again, we see that God was ruling over his people in a country, in the land of Israel, and there were the people there, the Israelites, who were the citizens of the kingdom, of the king, and of his kingdom. So we see that in the Bible there is this idea of the kingdom of God there in the first pages and then throughout most of the rest of the Old Testament with the history of Israel. But what we see is that that kingdom was lost. So in Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, they sought to become kings themselves. And for this, we're told they were banished from Eden. In fact, I'm pretty sure the Hebrew word there for banished is the word for banishment from a kingdom. And so they were banished out of Eden and were not able to return. And the nation of Israel, when they sinned against God, they too were banished from the kingdom of God as they were sent into exile in Babylon. And so we see that the kingdom of God was lost. His name's Milton, is it? The bloke who wrote Paradise Lost? Yeah, it was his. In one sense he's right, paradise was lost, but it was more than that. It was the kingdom of God that was lost. Paradise is what it is when you live in the kingdom of God. That's why for Israel it was going to be a land of milk and honey. It was going to be a paradise. Far more than, like, paradise lost is the idea of I'm going to go to heaven where everything's nice for me, rather than realizing that, oh, I shouldn't get onto that bit just yet. I've got to get onto that in a moment. But it's more than just paradise lost that was happening there. It was the kingdom of God that was being lost. And so the Old Testament prophets, when you read them, they tend to prophesy the kingdom of God coming again. In fact, I want to say that that is the main thing that they talk about. Because what do the prophets talk about? Well, the prophets talk about how there's going to be a day when God will again establish his rule on earth. When God will again gather his people together and bring them into his own place. Now, that's the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is one of the main themes in the prophets. Whenever you read something in any of the prophets, it can always be linked to God ruling over his people in his place. And that seems to be the theme. Now just have a look at Daniel 2. We can see this here. We see the kingdom of God coming again. Now this is important because when Jesus spoke to these people, they would have had this in mind. The kingdom of God would have been something they would have been aware of because it's the whole direction of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44. I'm cutting in towards the end of a vision that Daniel sees, sorry, of an interpretation that Daniel gives here, but you'll get the idea. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Now Daniel's revealing to us there that the kingdom of God is going to come again, and that all the other kingdoms and empires of this world are going to be crushed when God's kingdom comes. So all the rebellious nations that just reject God's rule. They're all going to be crushed when God's kingdom comes. So we see there that there's this promise that that the kingdom of God is going to come again. Now we need to know this because this is what the people that Jesus was speaking to would have had as an idea, something they would have been aware about. Now with this kingdom, when it comes, we're told several things. We're told that it's going to be an eternal kingdom. We've seen that there in Daniel 2. It's going to be a kingdom that will last forever. It's going to be a kingdom where God rules. In the other prophets, and I haven't listed these because there's so much of it there, it's going to be a place where sin will be dealt with once and for all. God's people who used to rebel and wreck his kingdom and go off are now going to have sin dealt with. In fact, death is going to be dealt with. When the kingdom of God comes, death itself will be put away so that God's people can live forever with him. And they're all going to be gathered together in God's place. Now, I think that is how we talk about heaven, isn't it? Don't we talk about heaven as the eternal rule of God? Don't we talk about heaven as the place free from sin and free from death? Don't we talk about heaven as the place where we'll finally be gathered to be with God? For the Old Testament Jew, the idea of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was what we mean by heaven. That was what they were looking forward to. I think for most of us, I think most people in our society, when you think of heaven, it's more or less the end point of the production line of this world. So you've just got this world, and it's just, I've got a pen here. This world is just like a production line, and so it started, you know, for whatever reason, it just started. God started it, and there's lots of people living on the world. And over time, I'll make a little graph out of it, over time, there's two places. There's this place up here, heaven. Oops, I better actually write the word in because that won't work, will it? Heaven, and there's this place down here, hell. And what's happening is that, you know, people are just getting born one after another, and people either go up there or they go down there. And so, the world, what is the world? Well, it's just like a production line, pumping people out into heaven or hell. That's what it is. I think that's how people view the world, view the idea of heaven. It's just something right in the future. But that's not the way that Jesus or the Bible see it. The Bible sees, the Bible and Jesus both have the idea that the kingdom of heaven or heaven is not just something up there or down there, but it's actually something here. There's going to be one day when the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven will actually be part of this world. And that was the Old Testament expectation. It's not just that you die and go up or you go down. It's that there was a time when God was going to, as we saw with the Daniel vision, God was going to bring his kingdom on earth and destroy the other kingdoms. See, the common view that people have the kingdom of heaven and hell being up here, the kingdoms of this world just go on forever. The biblical view is that the kingdom of heaven is going to crush the kingdoms of this world and bring about heaven on earth. So, with that in mind, let's now have a look at these parables. If the idea of heaven and the kingdom of heaven is what God's going to bring on earth to bring about his final gathering of his people and final dealing with sin, let's have a look at what Jesus now says about these parables. I'll do the first one and we'll read it and then we'll look at its explanation. He told them another parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good wheat in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may pull up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven... verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field," which I'm glad they did. He replied, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's the way Jesus speaks about himself. "The field is the world. and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if Jesus is speaking about heaven, if Jesus is speaking about God's final kingdom, the kingdom of heaven when it comes, I want to say that this is an unusual parable to hear. Because what are we told here? We're told that the kingdom of heaven is like weeds and wheat growing in a field together. Now, some people think that this is talking about the church, but I don't think it's talking about the church, because when Jesus explains it, he says the field is the world. He doesn't say the field is the church. It's a common interpretation that you get of this. He's saying that when the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to be mixed in the world. It's not going to be as we saw in Daniel, that all the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed. That will happen when the judgment comes at the end. But to start off with, the kingdom's going to come, and there's going to be wheat and there's going to be weeds. It's going to be a mixed kingdom. It'll be a kingdom in which evil continues. I think that would have been a remarkable thing for people to hear, to be told that when heaven comes, there's still going to be sinners around. There's still going to be the work of the devil. There will be the kingdom of the Son and his people, but there's going to be Satan and his people as well. And that those people aren't wiped out when the kingdom comes. Now, what's this saying to us? Well, it's saying to us that the kingdom actually begins before the judgment. You see in verse 42 there, just have a look at the judgment there. Jesus clearly taught judgment. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anybody who likes to say that Jesus didn't teach about hell has got to explain that verse. He's clearly saying that at the end of the age, some people will be thrown into a furnace, as you throw wood into a furnace. So there is judgment to come, but the kingdom of God starts before the judgment. Now, why do we need to know this? Well, I think we need to know it because he's talking about how people are going to enter into the kingdom. That the kingdom's going to come before the judgment so that people can enter into it. And so this is what this parable's showing. It's showing that the kingdom's going to exist in a mixed world, in a world where there's evil and there's good. And I take it that the reason for this is so that people can go move from one kingdom to the next. Now, it's important to know the time, isn't it? You've got to know the time in which you live. I remember when I was a uni student, one of the most careful readings I did of anything the university sent me was of the exam timetables. We used to get like a little booklet thing, like a little magazine, and it would have every subject and every time of every exam. And I was very careful when I read that book. I'd read it, I'd find my exact subjects, I'd put it into my diary, then I'd double check it. Sometimes I'd go back a couple of times, check that I've got the right times, the right rooms, the right days, the right times. Have you ever been in an exam where people walk in half an hour late? Yeah, most people have shaken their heads. I have. One bloke in my course, he's consistently turn up late to things. You think he would have got caught on after a while, but he didn't mind apparently. But I did mind. I wanted all the time I could get. You had to know what the right time was so that you knew so that you could be in the right place at the right time, so that you respond rightly. Or it might be like that on your wedding day. You may get married in the future and you'll want to make sure that you're there on the right day at the right time. If it's a morning wedding and you turn up in the afternoon, you may not be having a wedding. Right? You've got to get the right time. Well, what's the time of life that we live in? Well, the world now has two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan. That is, God's kingdom has begun. Heaven has begun, and you can enter heaven now. In fact, if you don't enter it now, you cannot enter it later. If you don't enter heaven now, you cannot enter it later. If you don't enter the kingdom of God now, you cannot enter it later. That's what this parable is showing us. But most people I talk to, they tend to put the whole discussion about heaven as something that you do at funerals, where when do you discuss heaven? Well, when you go to a funeral, there's the person laying in the coffin. You can't see them, of course, it's all closed up. And you look at them and you talk. What do you talk about to the person around you? Well, there's not a whole lot you can talk about. You can't talk about the football or, you know, just, you can't talk about that. You've got to talk about death and this person. And so what do you say? Well, you know, I'm sure they've gone to heaven now. They're in a better place. And so that's when we talk about heaven. That's when we talk about the kingdom of God, when someone's dead. Now, is that when you're thinking about the kingdom of heaven? Are you just thinking about heaven as, heaven is something I only need to worry about when I'm dead? I think that's where people think about it. What Jesus is showing us in this parable is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Satan in the last days exist side by side. And you're either in one of those kingdoms. You're either in Satan's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. And depending on which kingdom you're in, that depends on where you'll go. Because you enter heaven now. If you've come into the kingdom of heaven, then when the judgment comes, you'll be taken with the Son. You'll be with Jesus. But if you're not in Jesus' kingdom now, then you won't enter the kingdom afterwards. You'll actually go to hell. Now, how do you enter this kingdom? Well, it's pretty easy. You just come up to the king. You come to the king and submit to the king. You become a Christian, because that's what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is changing government. Rather than living under self-government, it's living under God's government and saying to God, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want you to be my king. I want to be your person. I want to live in your place under your rule. That's what it means to become a Christian, to come to Jesus, who is the king that God has appointed over his kingdom. Alright, let's look at this next parable then, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, and so it worked all through the dough. Now, I have to admit, I'm going to give an interpretation of this, but because Jesus doesn't give an interpretation of this parable, you've got to judge it carefully, because when he gives an interpretation, it's really nice. When he doesn't, you've got to do a bit more hard work. I think we can figure it out from the others, but still just need to realise that we're trying to interpret it as best we can. Now, what do we see here? Well, we've got the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. Now, a mustard seed, we're told, was the smallest of their seeds that they used in the garden. But yet this small seed grew to become a great tree. Or else it's like yeast. And again, yeast, you only use a small amount of yeast. You put into bread dough. I've got a bread maker at home and I mix the yeast into it. You only put a little bit of yeast in, but it works through the whole dough and the whole thing rises. So both of these parables seem to be talking about the idea of something small becoming something big. Something small and insignificant. And again, that's a remarkable way to talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus to get up and speak to people who had the idea that when the kingdom of heaven comes, it's going to obliterate all the kingdoms of the earth, and Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. See, what do people do when they want to impress somebody? We normally use big numbers when we want to impress somebody. So if a minister, you know, has got a lot of people coming to his church, he'll tell you. He'll say, oh, there's 500 people coming to my church now, or whatever. Or else if the homosexual group with the homosexual parade up in Sydney, they're always telling you the numbers. Because they want to tell you, you know, like I read in the TOG that 1 million people go to it. It's about 140,000, but 1 million people go. So the numbers actually tell you how important something is. Now Jesus comes along, and here he is. He's saying, I'm bringing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the exact opposite way that he talks about. But he says, although it's small, it's going to grow and become the biggest of plants. So it is going to be big, but it starts off with small beginnings. Now the parable of the yeast is sometimes used to talk about teaching in Matthew's gospel. You see that in I think I've given you the reference, chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. So it might even be saying that it's going to grow through the teaching as it spreads. I'm not sure though. So what we see is that the work that began with Jesus, with his death and his resurrection, Jesus is saying is going to start the kingdom of God like a tiny seed, and that the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of heaven, is going to grow and fill the whole earth. Now let me give you a few examples of this, where the gospel message has come and actually become a huge tree. Let me talk to you first of all about China. China, by the year 1949, had about 4 million Christians. Now there was probably about 600 or 800 million people in the country, so it wasn't many. It was just a tiny fraction of Christians in the whole country. About that time, the communist cultural revolution happened, and all Western missionaries and anything Western was thrown out and destroyed. And a lot of people in the West lamented and said, how are we ever going to get the gospel behind the bamboo curtain now? The church there is, you know, left alone and it's only tiny and nothing's going to happen. Well, in recent years, China has opened up. And what we've found is that there's now over 70 million Christians there. But in actual fact, the best thing that could have happened was for the Western missionaries to get out. It grew from a tiny seed, the seed that the Western missionaries did plant. The seed of the gospel that they planted has gone over 10, 20 times the size now and grown into probably what is the largest church on earth. In fact, China now is printing Bibles at the rate of 1 per second for their local population. So they've come a long way in 50 years. Well, what about Korea? Korea has actually only been open to the gospel for the last 100 years. China's had the gospel people coming into it for hundreds of years. But Korea was actually closed until just 100 years ago. And then the Presbyterian Church sent a whole lot of missionaries over there. And now, within the period of just 100 years from the gospel that was planted by those people, in Korea are the largest congregations of the Pentecostal, Presbyterian and Methodist churches. They're not in the US, they're not in Australia, the largest Presby, they're not in Scotland. The largest Presbyterian, Pentecostal and Methodist churches are in Korea. Korea has the largest theological seminaries, so Bible colleges. And outside of, I think, the US, they're the largest missionary sending country in the world. Now this all has just happened in the last 100 years, from full on idolatry and Buddhism and stuff like that. Just a massive swing around. Now what about you and your ministry? Do you ever feel like a mustard seed? Do you feel that all you've got is the gospel? And that, you know, what use is this gospel going to do? Here we are labouring hard as we do in Focus, and I know most of you are labouring hard. I want to say that the seed of the gospel will grow. Now, you may not see how it grows in all of its different ways, just as the missionaries who were kicked out of the different countries didn't get to see how it grew, until all of a sudden it was shown to them when the doors were opened. But we can feel small and insignificant. I want to say, don't. The gospel is power. The seed of the gospel is how God's kingdom is built. It's how God's kingdom is built on this earth. And it does work. It does grow. And as we labour, we are doing the kingdom work. We are building the kingdom of God. As we do our gospel work and share the gospel with people and encourage them to come to talks and write our articles and do all of our different bits and pieces that we do to try to bring the gospel to Australia, we are building the kingdom of God. In Colossians 4:11, I don't know if I've got that as a reference for you there, but Paul talks about himself as labouring in the kingdom. He says that his gospel work is how he labours to build the kingdom of God. Now, why is it that I've been talking about the kingdom of God as the gospel is the way that we build the kingdom of God, but why is that the case? Why is it that the kingdom is how the gospel is built? Jesus has been talking about the gospel in terms of the seeds that have been planted, but why is that the case? I take it that the reason why the kingdom is built by the gospel is because of what the gospel does. The gospel does those three things that I said a kingdom has. First of all, when you speak the gospel to somebody, What are you asking them to do? You're asking them to make Jesus their Lord. Now that's bringing somebody under the rule of God, isn't it? So you're establishing the rule of God in this earth as you speak the gospel to someone. How else does the gospel bring the people, the kingdom of God? Well, the gospel brings the kingdom of God by making the people of God. A kingdom has its people, has its subjects, has its people, its members. Now, when you speak the gospel to people, what happens to them? Well, when they believe it, their sins are taken away, they're made sons and daughters of God, and they are included in God's kingdom. So when you speak the gospel, you're actually making the members of the kingdom of God. And finally, the kingdom of when you speak the gospel, you're bringing people into the promise of life forever with God, in God's place. And so we see that the kingdom, we see that speaking the gospel is building the kingdom. It brings God's people, it makes God's people through the death of Jesus, qualifying them to be in that kingdom. It makes God's people, it brings them under God's rule, and it gives them the promise of living with God in God's place. And so as we speak the gospel, we build the kingdom of God. Now we need to know this because we aren't to get distracted on other ways of trying to build the kingdom. If you want to build the kingdom of God, don't get distracted on things that aren't bringing the gospel to people. One of the common ways we can do this is through social work. I was reading a book by a man who was saying that he's left speaking the gospel to people because he realises he just doesn't think that that's going to be of any use to the world. And in fact, what he wants to do now is to just do social work and reform governments, and that's how he's going to bring the kingdom of God. So how do we, for him, how does he bring the gospel? How does he bring the kingdom of God? It's not by bringing people under Jesus' rule and having them having their sins forgiven. That's not how you build the kingdom of God. For him, you build the kingdom of God by petitioning governments and getting them to act rightly. And so whether or not people are Christian or Muslim, that's not the issue. I want to say that that's not how you build the kingdom of God. That guy's a main Australian Christian speaker at the moment. I'll be giving out some material on him later on for us all to have a read of, so you can read it for yourself. So we see that the kingdom of God lives, the kingdom of heaven is in a mixed world where the kingdom of Satan still exists, and it's something small that is growing, and that's all happening so that people have got time to repent. That's why the kingdom comes that way. The kingdom of God is being built by the gospel because God is being merciful and giving people time to repent from their sins. If God's kingdom just came bang in one hit like this and there was no time to repent, then who would even be in it? No one. But now through the grace of God, the gospel's going out so that people can be saved, so that when the judgment day does come and the kingdom is finally established in force on the earth, then people can be there, that people can have had an opportunity to turn to God.